Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ online ministry. This week's message is focused on 1 Corinthians. Thank you to Earl, Paul, Glynis, and Don for being part of the video, and to Heather for leading singing. The scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 1, 1-9.
Oh, we wish to invite you in and welcome you all. We're glad that each of you is here today to worship with us. And we trust that our time together will be beneficial. So a few announcements this morning as we begin. Birthdays, Kate and Violet. Kate, Violet. Ah, there she is. How old? 1 year old. Wow. And there are some notes of thanks here, which we have a couple of Great Lakes students. Now, Victor, Anna, are you here? Or the boys aren't here yet. Anna's here. The boys are... Anyway, these two students are from the Ukraine, and they've been nice enough to write the following notes from Anna to the Beamsville Church of Christ. Thank you for supporting me at Great Lakes. I really appreciate the opportunity to follow the life of Christ. I enjoy being involved in school, spiritual life, drama, play, choir, and Bible classes. Great Lakes is an amazing school where I found peace and joy. So thank you, Anna. And from Victor to the Beamsville Church of Christ, thank you for supporting me at Great Lakes Christian High School. I very much appreciate your support for me and for the opportunity which you have given me. Wishing you hope, joy, good health, and good times. Thank you, Victor. So, we can't imagine what these two young people have been through. And, you know, it's maybe a small thing for us to be involved in terms of helping to support these young people. So we wish you well in your studies and glad that you found a welcoming place at Great Lakes. As far as prayer requests go, we think of Don and Barb's grandson, Bentley. It's colitis, is it, Don, that the young guy has? And he's had a feeding tube, but that has been removed. He's able to eat regular food, so we're thankful to God for that blessing in his life. Other prayer requests are those recovering from surgery. We think of Pam, we think of Mike, we think of Len as well. So let's go to God in prayer as we start our service. Father, we thank you for the blessings of this life. We thank you for the ability of dropping our daily cares and concerns, perhaps, as we meet here and think about what is most important in our life, that being the hope that we have because of what Jesus has done for each person here. So we thank you for that blessing, for the peace that we can gain in our daily lives by knowing that you are in control, that you love each person. And we pray, Father, that even when times are tough, that you would help us to have the perspective that you are in all, above all, and you love all. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to be that kind of influence as we help each other through this life. We pray that you will help us be your hands and your feet for the people who are hurting, for the people who need help in whatever way. We pray that you will help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear the needs that are around us. Father, we pray that you will be with us today. We think especially of Pam and Mike and Len. We pray, Father, that you will offer peace and comfort and healing. We pray, Father, that you will help us to this morning remember this great sacrifice that you gave in sending Jesus to this world and his sacrifice in turn on the cross and the hope that it gives us. We pray for Don this morning as he speaks to us. We pray for the lesson and we might find application in our daily lives and therefore go from this place and serve you in our community. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Who has played euchre before? Euchre tends to be, there tends to be two ways to play euchre. You might be able to guess which I am. Friendly or with high expectations? Or to use different language, inviting and challenging. You probably don't play the way that you try to intentionally sabotage every other player constantly. Now you don't want to play with me anymore. But anyway, have you ever joined a euchre game where you were berated for not playing the most effective play? And you just wanted to have fun. Have you ever joined a game where you wanted to win and your partner played that nine? When they had the left bower, right? All right, it's been a while. It seems that euchre is either a high invitation or high challenge game, but not both. You don't have fun and, well, I guess you have fun and win, but you don't have fun and also be highly challenging usually. Invitation and challenge has lots of applications in life, but we also see it in scripture. The best version of invitation and challenge is to have both high invitation and high challenge. To be both welcoming, warm, encouraging, but also to push towards, in the spiritual sense, in the faith sense, holiness, good works, and deeper faith. We see this in a church context. We want high invitation, high challenge. We want when you walk in to be warmth, to be friendly, to be welcoming, but we also want when you hear from what we're saying up here and to be challenged in our faith and to grow. You don't want one or the other. High invitation only, we all feel wonderful, but we don't do anything. High challenge, we might be challenged very strongly, but none of us want to be here. So we see this also in scripture. Usually it's in a stepping, if you want to think of like a stairs pattern. So you invite and then you challenge, and then you invite, challenge, invite, challenge. Usually that's the pattern that you see. And today I want to look at, in the context of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, a couple pairings of invitation and challenge. I am guessing that at least one of these invitations and or challenges may apply to your life as they all do to mine. So first in 1 Corinthians 15, Apostle Paul gives us an invitation based on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And to last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and did not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, for his grace is to me is not without effect. Invitation. He then summarizes at the end of the chapter, verse 56 and 57, the sting of death is sin and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gave us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Invitation. But then verse 58 is the challenge. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Invitation, come to the cross. Even those who might not feel as though they're worthy, the Apostle Paul, I don't deserve this, I still receive the grace. But don't just stay at the cross. Stand firm. Then let's move to 1 Peter 3, starting at 18. For Christ also suffered
once for sins, the righteousness for the unrighteous to bring God to you. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. Side note, I don't know what this means. So you can research it later on your own. To those who were disobedient long ago, God awaited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now also saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, powers, and submission to him. Invitation. Christ, who suffered once for all of us, now we receive, by that resurrection, the ability to be at God's right hand, to sit with Christ. Challenge, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whomever suffers in the body is done with sin. This challenge is uncomfortable. In the same way that Christ suffered at the cross, we also accept some of that suffering. But also, the body is done with sin. Galatians 3, this might be unusual in this context, but 24. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, clothe yourselves in Christ. Invitation. We were under the law, or the Jews were under the law. Our history was under the law. Now we are no longer. Now we are all children of God through faith. We were baptized into Christ, clothed ourselves into Christ. The challenge, verse 28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The challenge is whatever divisions we had before are gone. Whatever lines we drew in the sand are gone. Whatever hierarchy was in our human society, in Christ, it is gone. We are one. We are all Abraham's seed. We are together. And that is a significant challenge. We humans like to divide ourselves. We like to create categories. We like to say, well, I'm different in this way, and that means this, and therefore hierarchy evolves, and that's a significant challenge. The last verse, Romans 6, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we have also certainly been united with him in resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we may no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now that we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died once for all, but the life he lives to God. Invitation, we are all baptized into Christ. We were baptized into his death, but we are now living the same resurrected life that he lived. The challenge, verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of your body to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as to those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Challenge, you died just like Christ. You now live just like Christ. Well, we also need to die to the sins of this world and the sins of our own desires and live just like Christ outside of that sin context. So today, as we think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in our own lives and how we intersect with that, I wanted to challenge us, invite us first, and then challenge us as we think about that that death, burial, and resurrection as it applies to us. We are welcomed to the foot of the cross, but hopefully we leave from the foot of the cross being challenged to be better people, relying on his grace. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for all you've given us and all you've blessed us with. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this ability to come before you to remember your son, the sacrifice that he did on the cross and was raised from the dead. Lord, we ask that you be with us as a people as we remember. Help us to feel the warmth and the invitation that you have extended towards us. But also, Lord, help us to understand the challenge that you put before us and help us to meet that challenge with your spirit and with the aid of your community of believers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I'd like to read to you 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Welcome and good morning, everyone. Glad that you are with us. Last week, we started a new preaching series called The Epistles. We looked at the book of Romans last week, and my intent today is to be in the 1 Corinthians, and we can't go through the entire book. So what I'm going to try to do today is what I tried to do last week, and just look at a couple of unique scriptures in these wonderful books. Now, as you may know, the church at Corinth had a lack of just about everything. They had a lack of obedience. They had a lack of love. There was somewhat of a divisive church as well. So Paul the Apostle comes to this wonderful church and tries to encourage them to love each other. And so what I'm going to do today is just highlight some of these scriptures throughout the book. And so in chapter 1 of verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another one says, I follow Apollos. And then another one says, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? And the answer, of course, is not. And then in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words from human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So this wonderful book is loaded with things of their nature at that particular time, and I think it's also helpful for us. And so Paul, to this divided church, says these words. Where is the wise person? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through this pleased to the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And then in chapter 2, he says this, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on people's wisdom, but on God's power. Now, the church in Corinth was a very large metropolis, and that wasn't a lack of religion. It was so much religion that there were idols everywhere. And so Paul comes along and he's saying, there is one Lord, one God, one Father, one Son of God, one Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. And we listen to God's instruction. We follow the teachings of Jesus. And it says, it is because of him that you in Christ Jesus, who has become the wisdom from God, that is our righteousness and holiness and redemption. It is Paul reminding us what we have because of Jesus. And so he says this, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, for I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. And then he says, you know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Maybe I can read it this way. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for us. Have we ever stopped to think of that? God has revealed himself to us through the Holy Spirit and through his words. And the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And so now I'm going to go over to chapter 3. And this is where you and I are in the Bible. Even though it was written 2,000 years ago, we're in the Bible. Here's what it says. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? I don't know about you, but I think if we could be reminded of the fact that God lives in us, in each one of us, he promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always. That means right now, God is with us. So do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. We're sacred because of Christ living in us. Do not deceive yourselves. And so he says in chapter 4, so people ought to regard us as servants of Christ. And that's who we are, that this precious gift has been given to us simply because God loves us. Now, Corinth was a huge population. It wasn't a lack of religion. There was religion everywhere, but it was really little to do with Christ Jesus. And so Paul writes to the church at Corinth, this group of people that did follow Christ, and said, it's not going to be easy, but I'm always with you. And so you need to start living the way God wants us to live. For example, and it's unique, in chapter 6, it talks about lawsuits. Christians were suing one another. Listen to this. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather just be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this for your brothers and sisters. Paul said, we can't even go there. That needs to stop immediately. And the immorality that was taking place in Corinth, it needs to stop immediately. It says in verse 12 of chapter 6, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for God and the Lord of the body. But this power, God has raised Jesus from the dead. Do you not know that your own bodies are members of Christ himself? All of us here have someone living in us beside yourself, Jesus Christ. And God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Have you ever just taken a moment to talk to the one who lives inside of us? Talk to God, talk to Jesus, talk to the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own, you're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies, because that body is sacred to God. And then also in chapter 10, it talks about idol feasts and the Lord's Supper. We just had the Lord's Supper, and let me just read what Paul says about this. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ, a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? We are connected to them. And then he says in verse 18, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in this altar? Do I mean then that sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? It's not. It's not at all. He says, I don't want you to participate in the worship of demons and so forth. And so when Paul is trying to get this church, this amazing church in Corinth, trying to pull it all together and to be unified, to be one, he talks about the Lord's Supper, as we've just had. And he says this, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. I hope you haven't felt that today. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. I hope not. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. But when you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper you eat? For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for everyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I receive from the Lord what I also passed on to you. that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is for you in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup, the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So as we go through the highlight of this book to this place in Corinth, this metropolis where you could basically go only one block before you found this temple or that temple or this temple or that temple, Paul comes along and says, we are the temple. You don't go to a temple. We are the temple of God. And so he wants to highlight in chapter 13, probably one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture, these words. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the languages of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, wouldn't that be amazing if you could? And if I have faith that can move mountains, in other words, if you can say to that mountain, move, and it moved, that'd be pretty amazing. But if you do that and you don't have love, it means nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So how do you describe love? Well, he does. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. And that's the encouragement that Paul gives to us. So as we go through this book, again, it's a lengthy book, but it's a powerful book. And then it says, so if the whole church come together and everyone speaks in languages that some don't understand, people who are watching this will say, you are out of your mind. So we just need to be worshiping and loving. So in 1 Corinthians 15, we've talked about this today. It's powerful. It's unique. It's wonderful. And again, I'm just reminded of the fact that somehow God has chosen us to be part of this amazing kingdom. So he says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now, that's a scripture that we can quote. But quoting scripture doesn't mean anything. Quoting scripture doesn't mean anything. It's the understanding of what we read. I want to remind us that this gospel that has been preached, it saves us. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that he died for your sins, my sins, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and other people, and then some 500 later. So then, a real quick understanding going through this mind of Paul, sharing what you and I understand, talks about even the resurrection. Listen to what he says. But some people have preached, but if it's preached, that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? Can you imagine this church at Corinth and people are saying, well, the resurrection never did take place. Well, why are you at church? It's the whole point of the death, the burial, the resurrection, but it doesn't stop there. It's the death, burial, resurrection, and the very presence of God himself living in each one of us. we are never alone, not for one moment, not for one moment. We may forget, but God never forgets. You are my child. You belong to me. And God does everything he can to shower that love upon us. If we could just stop, and maybe this is an encouragement today, sometime today, if each one of us could just set a little bit of time today and just talk to him and say, I can't believe how much you love us. Can't believe what you have given us. I can't believe that you are so welcoming and so loving and so forgiving of all of our sins. And it says, but if it's preached that Christ has not been raised from the dead, how can you say there's no resurrection? That one day the resurrection of all things will take place. So then Paul says this. Listen, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, meaning die. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. Listen, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Here it comes. Death has been swallowed up in victory for us. And someone might say, well, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a personal statement again. Thanks be to God, he gives you and me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me how powerful God's love is for all of us. And so let me just conclude this very brief message with the last verse in 1 Corinthians. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Heather. Thank you, Adam, for helping us to learn a new song and several songs. And it helps to have the different harmonies there to help us find our notes. I don't know about you, but I am damaged goods. Do our young people from Great Lakes, have you heard that expression? You're damaged goods. You heard it? It's maybe something more my generation, but the truth is, you know what? The reminder that this church in Corinth, I remember we did a Mediterranean cruise a few years ago, and we got off in Ephesus, and we also got off in Corinth. Ephesus ruins are probably the most impressive in the world when it comes to Roman ruins. But Corinth, not much left. You can see this great civilization. You can see the temples. You can see some of the things that Don mentioned this morning. But about its claim to fame today is white Corinthian marble. You can still go to souvenir shops and buy fine white Corinthian marble in which those temples were built. But you know what? The church had its struggles, as Don has mentioned. People were converted to Christ and they're following Christ, but then they got sidetracked. Does that sound familiar with our life? This world can drag us down. We can get all sorts of good intentions. Here we go. But this week, what will drag you down? What will tempt you? what will cause you perhaps to forget? Well, the redeeming fact that Don has mentioned here is that Paul keeps coming back to this. Don't you realize that Christ came to this world, that God loved you enough to send him here, that he loved us enough to go to the cross, to redeem us back to him, to give us a hope beyond this life? That's the core. That's the message that Don has brought us this morning. And yes, we're human, and yes, we will mess up, and yes, we are damaged goods. But he heals us. He perfects us. He gives us purpose. He gives us hope beyond this life. And that's the message this morning. So we thank you, Don. And we pray that you will go with God this week, and that some of what has been retained, hopefully today, will be able to pass on to others that you come in contact this week. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the chance of being here this morning. We thank you for the love that prompted Jesus to come into this world, that you sent him here for each of us. And we pray that you'll help us to go from this place and serve you and carry him forward into this world with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for watching or listening. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV, copyright 2011 by Biblica, Inc. Used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. You can find out more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.